Well, we did it again. Our seventh Prime Minister in 11 years. How long will this one last? Who will be number eight? I'm not going to make a political prediction, but there have been many words used to describe what's happened this week. But when it came to the party room meeting on Friday afternoon, there were many words that were used to describe it, but it became an issue in that meeting of who of these three people would command the most loyalty. Whatever you make of it, and there's lots to be said, I guess, what we saw last week was a contrast between faithlessness and faithfulness. Who did the people trust? In the Bible reading that Stephen's just brought to us from Exodus, we see another contrast between faithlessness and faithfulness. What we see is the faithlessness of Israel compared to the faithfulness of God. While Israel is faithless, God remains faithful. Here's a quick recap of where we have been in this series. If you haven't been here or forgotten, here's a quick reminder. It's been an extraordinary sequence of events as we've travelled through Exodus together. We began by seeing that God's people were slaves in Egypt. They were bitterly oppressed, they were beaten and harshly treated. God raises up Moses and Aaron to fulfil the promise that God had made to Abraham centuries earlier. The 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh to let the people go, showing God's absolute power. And in the end, the Egyptians asked them to leave, pleaded with them, actually gave them stuff to go with. And so another prediction of God, another promise of God, that the Egyptians would be plundered came true. Last week, we saw that they crossed the Red Sea and God defeated the Egyptian army. And after they got to the other side, Moses led the people in a victory song in chapter 15, verse 1. I'm not going to sing it to you, but here are the words. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. It was a magnificent display of God's glorious power and might. And the Israelites responded by praising God, as they should have. And this morning we pick up the story just before the section that Stephen read for us in Exodus 15, 22-24. We didn't actually read that. Let me read it to you now. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Mareh, they found they couldn't drink the water of Mareh because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Mareh, which means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what should we drink? How many days? 3 days after that magnificent victory through the Red Sea, what were they thinking? Are they thinking that God is somehow making this up as he goes along? Do they really think God hasn't worked it out all in advance? Do they really think God kind of does something and then looks at what happens and goes, oh, hadn't thought of that. What'll I do now? No, God knows exactly what he's doing here. It's all going precisely to his plan. What we're seeing in this section of Exodus this morning is the faithlessness of Israel and the faithfulness of God. Well, what's the first act of faithlessness on behalf of the Israelites? Well, we've got a preview of that in the kids' talk. They grumble and complain. Grumble and complain. Here's a scenario from my life that might be familiar to you. I don't know. I walk out of a shop, and as I do, I grumble and complain to myself. Well, if they're not going to serve me, I'm not going to give them my money. Or I'm busy and the telephone rings and someone wants me to change my telephone carrier. I'm not interested. I'm busy. And I grumble and complain to myself and mutter under my breath, telemarketers, or maybe not under my breath. Why do we complain and grumble? Well, I don't know why you complain or grumble, but I can tell you why I complain or grumble. I complain and grumble when things don't go wrong, or I don't get my own way, or when I don't trust people in a situation to give me what I want, or when telemarketers interrupt me when I'm busy. You'll know what it is for you. The wrong button gets pressed, and where is Jeff? There he is. The wrong button gets pressed, and you are in grumble bum mode. I'm happy to use the word, because that's what we're like. Well, that's what I'm like. Oh, I suspect you're not too far from the mark. You see, grumbling shows us what we're really like. Who grumbles and complains when everything's going well? No one. But is the grumbling of the Israelites, given their situation, really all that bad? They were in Egypt and they cried out for God to save them, and it took 400 years. But that's in line with what God said and what he promised, that they'd be in captivity for 400 years. So why is this grumbling so bad? Is it some kind of earnest prayer? I mean, it's directed to Moses, not to God. But is it some kind of, is God really waiting for them to grumble? I mean, have a look at verse 12 of chapter 16. I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. What if they'd grumbled to God and not to Moses? That'd have been some kind of prayer? The problem is not that they're asking God for stuff, which is what prayer is. They're whinging and complaining, not praying. Whinging is not prayer, it's whinging. These are the actions of faithless people, not faithful people. And when people whinge or complain, and when we whinge and complain, there's a tendency to exaggerate, like they do in Exodus 16, verse 3. Would that we have died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. Really? Meat pots? Bread to the full? These guys are slaves. They wouldn't get meat pots. Not very often anyway. They had to go and search for straw to make the bricks. How much bread do you think they would have had to the full? Really? Being herdsmen, they're not likely to have slaughtered their cattle for food either. Like most people, when they whinge and complain about things, they have a rosy picture of what it was like in the good old days. Ah, yes, the good old days. In their grumbling, they accuse Moses of doing bad stuff deliberately. Because verse 3 goes on to say, because you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Their perceptive has become warped. And it's common when people whinge. Remember how long it took? 3 days. Well, what does God do about all this grumbling? As we've said, most of the grumbling is directed against Moses, or the grumbling is directed at Moses. But in Exodus 16, 8 says, they're really grumbling against God because God appointed Moses as their leader. Well, you might expect God to wipe them out. But no, he provides for them. As we heard in the reading, and as we were reminded earlier in the kids' talk, they had bread for breakfast and quail for dinner. They didn't know what the bread was, except that it tasted nice. And so they wanted to come up with a name for it, so they called it manna, which means, what is this? That's what the word manna means. They didn't know what it meant. I don't know what it was either. There's a description there, you can work it out. Now, it was easy for the Israelites to show that they trusted God. All they had to do was do what he said. In other words, obey. And it wasn't onerous what they were being asked to do. Let me remind you what we heard in Exodus 16, 4-6. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much as they gather daily. Now that was because there'd be no manna on the seventh day, so they could rest, have a day off. It was not an onerous task by any means. It wasn't a difficult thing to do. God's saying, look, I'm going to feed you every day. So each day, go and collect the stuff, and on the sixth day, say you're going to have a day off tomorrow, I'll collect twice as much today. Simple. And that way, you can show me every single day that you trust me to provide for you. It was that simple. And now we see the second act of faithlessness on behalf of the Israelites. Disobedience. Exodus 16, 9 to 20. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it till morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. I'm not surprised. And God was angry with them too. A simple task, yet some disobeyed. They failed to trust God. It doesn't stop there. Exodus 16, verse 27, we read, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Really? What a surprise. God said there wouldn't be any, and God is utterly trustworthy. But do they trust him? No. God is wanting to teach them something about himself, that he is utterly trustworthy. The point is not really that God provided them with manna in the morning and quail at night for the entire time they were in the desert so that their tummies would be full. That's not the main game here. What God is doing here, he describes in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And you will remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's why. God placed the Israelites in situations again and again where they could show how much they trusted him, how they trusted him to save them out of Egypt, which he did, and now they needed to trust him to finish the job, to bring them to Canaan. Despite Israel's rebellion, God is going to bring them to the land he's promised, despite them. And here we see, in contrast to the faithfulness of Israel, the faithfulness of God. The Israelites were so faithless, they'd forgotten in 3 days that God had been so faithful in the past. Here's just a sample. Genesis 15, God promises to Abraham that he will deliver them out of slavery. Exodus 2, Moses stops an Israelite beating up on one of his fellow countrymen and he says, who made you a prince and judge over us? Well, the answer is, well, God will. Hasn't yet, but he will, to fulfill his promise. In Exodus 7 to 9, the 10 plagues. Remember when I preached on this, I reminded you that they didn't know how many plagues there'd be, but they saw the mighty hand of God. In Exodus 14, when the Israelites see the Pharaoh's army chasing them, they're saved through the Red Sea. That was last week. This morning I talked about the passage we didn't read where there was no drinkable water. And the bit I didn't read out was the bit where God made the water drinkable. And then today, Exodus 16, where they were hungry and God fed them every single day, every single morning and every single night. And that's not an extensive list. I could go on. We could spend the rest of the day listing them. The Israelites were faithless, although God was faithful. God's faithfulness in saving the Israelites is the same faithfulness that saves us. Not from slavery to the Egyptians, but slavery to sin and death. And just as God saved Israel from physical death by giving them bread from heaven in the desert, so Jesus is the bread that comes down from heaven that saves us from spiritual death. We're supposed to get that connection because we live in the New Testament times where we can see that connection. John records this for us. Jesus making the exact point as he writes in chapter 6 of his biography of Jesus. The context is Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, over 5,000 people, with fish and bread. Exactly. Let me remind you what it said. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And you know what the last sentence in that particular passage is? I know we didn't read it. But cop this. The Jews who are hearing this around Jesus grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread of life that came down from heaven." Does it ring any bells to the Old Testament Jew and the New Testament Jew? We're supposed to pick that up. We're supposed to make that connection between God feeding the Israelites in the desert with bread from heaven and Jesus coming to earth as the bread of life from heaven. Wow. We've seen the faithlessness of the Israelites compared with the faithfulness of God. And the question for us today is, are you going to be faithful or are you going to be faithless? There is a danger that we, like the Israelites, may not want to follow our leader and liberator, who of course is not Moses, but Jesus. We too can grumble. Why are you doing this, God? Or why aren't you doing that? We can even want to go back to Egypt and wallow again in our own sin and become slaves again. We can want to do that. Like the Israelites who falsely remembered the pots of meat and the good times of being a slave to Pharaoh. We need to make sure that we don't start hankering for our Egypt. It would be so easy to slip into thinking that it would be so much better just to be a happy band of pilgrims waiting for Jesus to return. But no. Our task is to follow Jesus just as the Israelites were to follow Moses. Our task is set out for us in Matthew 28, where Jesus commissions each one of us to go and make disciples. But as those who have tried to do that know, it's hard. There's opposition. If you've never come across it, have you ever tried to make disciples? It's hard. There's opposition. It would be so easy to go back to Egypt. Telling people about Jesus is a journey into the unknown, isn't it? We know what it is, but how will they respond? The Israelites preferred the Egypt they thought they knew rather than the unknown future that was under the total control of the loving God who saved them. They'd rather trust their own false memories than the God who not only had their best interests at heart, but had the sovereign power to provide for them. The Israelites' problem: disobedience. Don't fall into the same trap that they did. Do not harden your hearts as Israel did in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. Put me to proof, though they have seen my work. Psalm 95, should know it off by heart. Don't ignore him when he speaks, even when we don't understand why he tells us to do something. Don't long to go back to Egypt. The Israelites didn't understand, so they disobeyed rather than trusted. Let me implore you, obey him for your soul's sake. It's easy to work out why God fed them daily. They were to depend on him each day as we are to depend on Jesus each day. Like the Israelites, we too don't know what God's immediate plan is. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Will I trust God? I don't know who the new minister is, or when he'll start, or what he'll change, or what he won't change. Will I trust God? Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus, the true bread, the fulfillment of what Israel experienced in the desert. What a magnificent God we worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you showed the Israelites that you are a faithful God over and over again. May we be people who are quick to trust you. May we trust you to provide for all our needs, so that all we need to do is to be faithful to you and obey you. And may you glorify yourself through us this week, for we ask in Jesus' name.